concerning a little bit, well, not really studying, just looking over Rebecca. She's homeschooled, and I was looking at her, some of her schooling papers, and it was a subject about the Dead Sea that I thought was interesting. The Dead Sea in the Bible is referred to as the Salt Sea. And, well, you know, I don't know what the Dead Sea is. The Dead Sea is 1,288 feet below the Mediterranean sea level. It's the lowest spot on the earth, the Dead Sea. And the Jordan River flows into this sea, but what's interesting, it has no outlet. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Now you might say, well, what happens to the water flowing into the sea? Well, it's a hot, dry place, and the evaporation process causes it just to take care of the influx of the water going into it. Now, there's a scripture you don't have to turn to that references in Ezekiel 47 and verse 8. It talks about a time in the kingdom of God when fresh water is going to flow into the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. I'd like to read that to you. I forget what translation this is. It's a little bit different than the King James because it refers to it as the Dead Sea. But it says this river, talking about this river of living water that's going to flow into the Dead Sea. This river flows east of the desert into the Jordan Valley, where it enters the Dead Sea. The water of this stream will heal the salty waters of the Dead Sea and make them fresh and pure. Everything that touches the water of this river will live. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for the water will be healed. That's a prophecy about the same coming kingdom of God and what it will be like, at least in that particular area. And I guess then the Dead Sea will have an outlet that will flow, you know, because of this influx of fresh, pure water, living water. It will then have an outlet. So you might say the Dead Sea is right now it's a sick sea. It's stagnant water. There's no outlet. But once an outlet is provided, the salty, dead, stagnant water will be healed. And it will become fresh and will live once again. Vibrant, pure water. Now, this story has a moral for what I want to talk about today. And that is the idea of we have to evangelize, or when someone says evangelize or fossilize, we've got to have an outlet. You've got to have an outlet. And this is an area that is critical in our personal lives. You know, if this concept of an outlet applies to many areas of our lives, emotions and frustrations. You got to have an outlet. Anger and resentment that is caused by problems of the world, you've got to have an outlet. And what we normally do is we let these things build up inside of us, and because there is no outlet, we blow up. Because there's not a continuation of a continuum outlet of all of our emotions, frustrations, anger, and resentment, because it's not a continuum outlet, you know, we blow up because we don't have that outlet. But it's also very critical in our calling that we have an outlet. Scripture will say that we have this treasure, the calling, the truth that God has given us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This tabernacle that we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The truth that we have is precious, but it can only accumulate into our hearts to a point of stagnation if we do not have an outlet. It will only accumulate into our hearts to a point of stagnation unless we have an outlet. And I don't know if we've ever really thought about this, of how critical this is in our personal lives. You cannot store truth as a hidden treasure. Just hide it away. Well, I've got the truth. And like the bushel that I talked about under, you know, when we hide our life, you can't just accumulate it and hide it away. We cannot expect God to continue to pour rivers of living water into our lives when we have no outlet. I don't think we should expect it. And you know, when you think about it, this concept of rivers of living water. say, well, I'd rather drink more than just a little tiny glass of water. I'm like a big old 50-gallon drum, you know. But it doesn't break. You throw the water hose over in it, and the water hose, the water represents the rivers of living water. Before you know it, it's full. The 50-gallon drum is completely full. And once it's full, it's full. And from that point, the natural thing that I would say that set in is a stagnation process unless there is an outlet. Now, there are many signs that tell us that our cup is full and that we have no outlet. One is really critical. You know, Bible studies where, man, I could not have more true than I critical Bible studies like, you know, Adam having Mabel. how deep is a sea of glass? Did angels cohabit with women? You know, that's something I've got to really know whether it's going to affect my salvation. You know, I've got to find this one out. There's signs that the cup is full and that we have no outlet. Inclusive church can be a sign that the cup is full and there is no outlet. We're the only ones. That can be a sign the cup is full and there is no outlet. Stagnation has set in. How easy is it to be content with a full glass? Without an outlet leads to stagnation. It leads to a dead sea. A dead sea. And we spend a lot of energy acquiring truth. We work at it. We spend a lot of energy acquiring truth for truth's sake. You know, it's just, I gotta have more. I gotta have more. But how much do we spend our energies on working on an outlet? And how critical is it when you weigh the two? I think it's just as much as important as if the truth comes into your life. Take the Sabbath day. That's an incredible truth that God would open my eyes up to the fact that I need a rest because I'm not convinced how to work myself to death. And I didn't have that knowledge because I'm a worker. 7 days a week be fine with me. I just keep it up, wearing myself out. So in God's mercy, God comes along and says, look, I want to bless you with some truth. I want to tell you, take a break. You need. But, you know, you consider this is a weighty matter here. The truth about the Sabbath. You put that on one side of the scale, and then on the other side, you consider, okay, what is my outlet for that wonderful truth? The holy days, that's a wonderful truth. On the other side of the scale, you think, what is my outlet for that truth? The Holy Spirit, how to receive the Holy Spirit. This one is a wonderful truth. Of how to receive the Spirit of God. I'm not convinced most do not know in our culture of Christianity. Repentance, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of sin, baptism, and receiving that's a weighty matter there. Your cup is full. And yet, how much energy do I spend on the outlet? And when I'm talking about an outlet, I'm not talking about an outlet in your church organization. Although that's important. I'm not even talking about an outlet in your local church. Although that's important. I'm talking about an outlet in your personal life. How much? An outlet that we have. You got to have an outlet to take care of the influx of God's truth. Without that outlet, stagnation sets in. And the influx of God's truth may be there. You may study. You may acquire new truth. But what good is it doing you if you have no outlet? But what? You know, I know it does you good, but the real value of it without the outlet. You know, many times in studying the holy days, I thought, well, I wish I had a little bit deeper understanding here about these holy days. There's some things I'm missing here. And maybe God is saying, well, David, use what I've given you. Now, have an outlet with what I've simply given you so far, and I'll begin to fill your glass once again. And this statement here, I think, is a true one. The depth of your conviction, the depth of our conviction is measured by your outlet. The depth of my conviction. no outreach, no outlet. No one knows who I am or what I stand for. And that should tell me a lot about my conviction. The depth of your conviction is measured by your outlet. Evangelize or proselyte. We either represent a dead sea or rivers of living water flowing outward. Now, I don't want to disillusion. Yeah, I'm preaching on the subject, but I'm preaching to myself. I don't want to lead you on as though I have mastered this. Because I have been downright disgusted with myself in this area. Because I got the anointing. I asked that God would, that they would anoint me, that God would loosen my tongue. It's easy to speak here. Well, I think it's one time stuff, but it's easy to speak to a listening audience. You know they're listening. That's what you've come here for. But out of the world, you don't have this. You've got your one-on-one. You've got people who could care less. They're hostile sometimes. So, I've been disgusted with myself because I've let opportunities slip by me, and I know I have. And I wanted boldness in this area out in the world. So I asked to be anointed for that. And, you know, I can think of occasions where one time I was at Big Lot, and I was, is that not Christmas time? And I just want to share this with you. I just want to share this with you because, you know, I know I'm, you know, maybe this is a negative thing to do on my behalf, exposing myself here, but hopefully it'll help you. It was at Christmas time. There's a lady in front of me. She had one little Christmas candle in her hand. Plug into the wall, but if you want to, and I guess I was depressed anyway about Christmas, and I was thinking, I started thinking, oh, I hope no one asked me about Christmas. That's wrong. I should be there thinking, I hope someone asked me about Christmas. Because that's an outlet. It's an outlet. Or we say, oh, no, this conversation is toward, is headed toward the religious side of life. And I make a new turn there. I know where that one's going. We had a camping trip one time with the church. We invited some people that weren't in the church, and there was a conversation about a cemetery lot right there next to where we were camping. It said something that we talked about the dead or something. I said, well, that's where the dead will be when Christ returns. And that lady said, well, I knew the puzzle. I knew what she was thinking. What do you mean that's where the dead will be? They're supposed to be in heaven, I thought. But I didn't. My problem was I didn't push it. The push. Oh, man. Why didn't I push it? Is it that I don't believe what I believe? No, it's not that. It's not that. But, so there's been times I've been really disgusted with myself. So, when you don't have an outlet, what does it make you feel like? Well, I think it makes you feel dirty. That's stagnation. That's dirty. Makes you feel wrong. Bad about yourself. Makes you feel dead instead of alive. Parched, thirsty, tired, uninteresting. So it makes you feel, useless. And there's a deep emptiness inside of you. You might say, well, why is there an emptiness? I thought I was full. Well, again, yeah, your glass, your cup may be full, but there's no outlet. It's stagnation set in. And that's why you feel empty. So how can we have an outlet? I want to go through several points here on how to have an outlet. They're very simple, and one thing I guarantee you, you can accomplish every one of them. This is not beyond your ability. In fact, it's quite easy here on how to have an outlet. It's just, it's not the only way. You can make it many more, but these are just four simple points on your outlet, my outlet. Number one, I've already touched on it. Loose my tongue that I may speak. Loose my tongue that I may speak. Ask God for a miracle. Jesus on many occasions made the blind to see and the dumb to speak. In the case of Moses, he said, Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Am I not the Lord made all? Doesn't matter how you say it, just so you can say it. Doesn't matter how you say it, just so you can say it. he was telling about, King Nick telling about, we went to Master College. I told him, you've got an accent, you know, a country accent, as if that's a sin. And you need to change that. But it doesn't matter how you say it, that's how you say it. You know, you have the answers. They're hidden all of them. You have them. They're inside you. Like sometimes we're just shy, scared, timid. And you need to make that prayer, God, loose my tongue that I may speak. But you really do have the answers. I'm not sometimes amazed. I'll be driving down the road preaching to the world. Just preaching. No one's in the world. I'm not hearing me. I'm in my truck with the windows rolled up. But I'm preaching to the world. I'm pounding the dash to the truck. And I'll never forget this has happened. If this has happened twice, I'm trying to be ashamed of myself. I get wrapped up in this, and I can answer anything along the way like that. I can tell it like it is. Because I know it's there. I know it's there. And it's in you too. It is there. But I'm driving along, and I guess I didn't notice the guy in front of me. And he starts to look in his rearview mirror. And all of a sudden, he just pulls off the road. And I'm thinking, why? Is he pulling off the road letting me go around? I started to think what he was seeing as the word of what I was saying and hitting the dash. This has happened twice. It's a good way to get people out of your way. But we really do have those answers. They are there, hidden. And we just got to ask God for this. Look at Isaiah 15, verse 4. Isaiah 15, verse 4. This is something that I think that we can ask for from God. Isaiah 15, verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waited morning by morning, he waited my ear to hear as the learned. One of the reasons sometimes we fail to have a good outlet is we don't take time to listen to what's being said. If you listen and understand and inquire, you'll be able to give a good answer. If you just stop and listen for a moment, think before you respond. I might have told you a story, but I'll spare me one more time here. My father-in-law is a man that thinks before he responds. He's a tobacco farmer. And, when you ask him something, you can look, you can tell the wheel is spinning. He's not going to just immediately comment. The wheels are spinning. He's thinking about his response. I asked him one time, I said, do you think it's going to rain today? And I was thinking, well, yeah, I know, but that's all you need to say. But he told me. And he took his cigarette out of his pocket and started tapping on it. So I'm just quietly sitting there. I'm thinking, maybe I need to do a sign language here. And he unravels that package of cigarette, pulls one out, puts it in his mouth, grabs his matches, lights it. Takes a deep draw, but by this time I'm about to turn around, I think he didn't hear it. And he said, no, I'm here. I run back up very quick. And he thinks before he responds. And a lot of times, we disagree with someone, they go on the offensive very quickly. And when you do that, normally you go into a hiding mode, when you're offended. But if you just stop and think about and think about what we're going to say, some people never think about what they're going to say. That's why they never respond correctly. And this is critical. That's just to stop for a moment and to think about what's being said. It's okay sometimes just to look at someone for a few moments. Like they're crazy. The expression on your face sometimes can be a good outlet. Just think, what did you say? And, I had something happen to me. I could not believe it. This guy didn't think at all. And it was I was taking out some scaffolding on our jobs. And the workers at Exit Bar, I think they're the contractor scaffolding. I forget who he was. But I go up there and I see that scaffolding. I know we have our own scaffolding. They're using someone else's. So I start to load his scaffolding on my truck. And the guy comes up there and he says, as I'm loading his scaffolding on my truck, he says, "How do you know that's your scaffolding?" I stop for a moment. I'm like, "Well, I just got a lot of mortar on it." And he has the mortar on it. He loaded on the truck. He asked me another question about how did that happen? And I was quite sure because scaffolding was pretty much the same. And it was all the same size. I loaded it up, drive off for it to get back to the warehouse. And someone said, "That's my right scaffolding." This guy watched me load his scaffold and didn't say anything. I'm going to run. I said, "Next time I'm going to do better. I'm going to get in his truck. Drive on the same thing." Let's see what he said. But he didn't. He should have said, "Look, that's mine. I'm going to give it to you." It is. He said, "That's my scaffold. You're taking my scaffold." But just to think and to say, before you respond, this is a little plaque I have. It's like, I really want to be like this because I'm not like this, and therefore I desire to be more like this. It's entitled "The Road Less Traveled." It says, if you want to know how the world really feels about you, think what you think, feel what you feel, say what you think. Walk right into those situations you normally run from. Speak right into those issues you normally remain silent over. That's a goal that I have. Because, maybe I don't want to know what the world really thinks about me. Maybe I'm scared to find it. I don't know what it is. But if you really want to know what the world really feels about you, think what you think, feel what you feel, say what you think. Walk right into those situations you normally remain run from. And speak right into those issues you normally remain silent over. Loose my tongue that I may speak. The first, and I would say the most important area to have an outlet. Loose my tongue that I may speak. Number two, to have an outlet, use your own personal creativity, creativeness. Each person in this room represents a different outlet, a different method of outlet. No two people are the same. Your outlet is different from the person seated beside you. Here's another quote here that I like very much on using your own personal creativeness. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go do that. Because what the world needs is people who come alive. Oh, I love that. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go do that. Because what the world needs are people that have come alive. I don't mean to embarrass him, but I think of Larry Keenan. When he plays, he's alive. I can think of him very quickly. He comes alive. That's what I'm talking about. And to use that, to glorify God is a wonderful thing. Your own personal creativity. You see, I spent a lot of time thinking God would call me to do something that I hated. That is so strange. That is so weird. Back when I first started speaking, I was quite sure that he called me to do something that I didn't like. Of your creativeness, your creativity. Therefore, it will be something you really love to do. Never forget that. Our Savior comes along and says, what man is there of you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Father in heaven going to give good things to you? Get over this idea, God has called me to do something, I'm just going to dread it, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to hate to do it. No, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be something that has a deep connection with your own creativeness. And it's going to be something that makes you come alive. examples of this. There was a gentleman using your own creativeness. His name was Mr. Graves. He's passed away now. I would go over there now and then. He was in a complete shut-in on oxygen. And he lived in his basement. He's like a, he called himself a mole in the basement because it was dark. I'd go in his basement. He couldn't hardly see him. And I guess he got tired of hearing me harp on the outlet or outreach. And he struggled. He said, what can I do? I have a shut-in. One day he called me and he said, David, I have an idea. He said, I could contact all the people that I went to school with, graduated with, and I could ask them, write them a letter and ask them about their religion. Just ask them how they're doing, are you still alive, you know, how are you doing? And then just ask them about their faith. What he was looking for is a chance to respond in return. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful thing. But you know what? He never got around to doing it. His excuse was, he called me later, he said, well, it probably wouldn't work. Oh, and I tell you, when did we get around to believing what maybe the Holy Spirit is leading us with? And how simple that's something they do. And how great it made them come. I think I've just mentioned, I heard it yesterday, Kelly, his shirt, Feed Your Tabernacle. I didn't know he had a shirt like that. Really, though, not making a shirt like that. That's your own creativeness there. That's just doing something, you know, we come in here, we leave, we need to make an impact on this place, wherever you lead at. That's just an example there. Hey, why don't I do this? And then go do it. Number three, be a self-directing Christian. I've already read that from a sermon tape that I listened to. Be a self-directing Christian because, listen, this is the only thing that's going to take. This is what motivates you right here. If it doesn't come here, you'll never get around to it. Being, and I'm talking about the motivation to do what you know you ought to do. That's where the self-directing is going to have to come from. And that is, I think, our greatest hindrance. The fact that we come up with ideas and then we think, well, I guess because I thought of it, it must not be any good. Can't be any good. I've done that before. I've worked hours on an idea. Get it finished. Look at it and think, it's no good. But that's the motivation. A self-directing Christian, keep in mind, something that will help you is you have original thinking versus rut thinking. Rut thinking is just, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way it has to be. That's just the way, you know, we did it that way 50 years ago. That's rut thinking. Then you have original thinking. Original thinking comes from you. Comes from you with God's Spirit working in your life. Original thinking. Number four, the last one, is identify those you're able to influence the most. If you want to have an outlet, identify those you're able to influence the most. I touched on this a little bit in the first sermon, but there are people that you're able, you know, you have an impact on them. They are the one you influence the most. Reach them. Reach in contact with them. I've let friends fall by the wayside that I went to school with. They were close friends, and I think I'll hardly ever call. I'll hardly ever check up. You know, regain contact. Call them. Pick up the ball. And, email, whatever. Regain that contact. To make a concerted effort to reach those people and stay in contact with those you've been able to influence the most, those you have a positive impact on. So, in closing, you know, these areas are simple areas. They're areas that we can all do. One, loose myself that I can see. Probably most important. Two, use your own personal creativity. Three, be a self-directed Christian. And four, identify those you're able to influence the most. Evangelize and apostolize. We either represent a dead sea or rivers of living water that have an outlet. And the times, one thing I can guarantee you, the times in my personal life that I have felt vulnerable, bad, and dirty, and dead instead of alive, thirsty, tired, uninteresting, useless, and a deep probably wouldn't work anyway. Didn't believe in the thing that I had. I can make a close connection to that feeling of emptiness when I have no outlet. So next year, what I hope to hear is your story. Your story. Of your personal line outlet. The way you got the water flowing once again. What you did. Your method. Your story. Evangelize upon the water. The Dead Sea or rivers of living water. May God give us that and help us to be a river of living water that flows out and touches as many people's lives as it possibly can.